Good morning, church. Happy New Year to all of you. The brave ones who showed up on New Year's Day. I know most of you probably watched the ball drop last night. I know I did. So we got to shake off the rust. 2017 is here. And so I feel like we've been just going hard for the last few weeks. I don't know how you feel, but the holidays are both fun and kind of insane all in one. And so good morning. I'm glad to see you. And, you know, this is a great opportunity for me to just kind of preach a one-off. So we're not starting a new series today. I'm just going to take a one-shot shotgun at you. All right. And I think it's going to be fun. I think you're going to enjoy it. This is kind of that season of year where we go, okay, here's 2017. It's here. We were good. Last year's over. Some of you are like, praise the Lord, 2016 is over. Some of you might have had a great year. Either way, most of us are sitting here this morning, waking up this morning going, okay, what's going to be different this year? What are some things I want to keep? What are some things I want to change? Maybe it's not crossing your mind just yet today, but maybe over the next few weeks you're going to be going, okay, I want this year to look different in whatever way. And I'm going to take a different approach this morning and just kind of, well, I'm going to try to mess with your New Year's resolutions a little bit. I just want to kind of monkey you up a little bit because that's fun for me. And I'm entitled this morning's sermon, Resolved. So the idea here is that you've already decided what you're going to be. That you don't necessarily need to make a laundry list of things you need to change, but rather you need to resolve that you're going to look more like Christ this year. And that's where I'm going to go. I'm just going to give you a heads up. It might be a little hard on all of us because it's been hard on me to kind of work through this week. There was a famous pastor, and many of you have probably heard of him. He's kind of the big name of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. You may have heard of him. Anyway, he's got a lot of great, great sayings, but one of the things that he said that really sparked me titling this sermon, he said this, "Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." And that got me really thinking about, okay, here comes 2017. What do I want to be doing every hour, every moment of every day? I mean, what's something that's sustainable that I know will glorify God in everything? And that's where my head's at, and that's where I want us to get to today. You know, we all feel like this is a good time to maybe start some new fitness plans, maybe some new budgets, maybe some new eating habits. And these are all good things, you know, some new career goals. These aren't bad things, okay? And we might be deciding that, hey, we need to do some more reading this year. Maybe do a little more study. Maybe we're going back to school this year. Maybe we just need to work harder. What's crazy is two people sitting beside each other right now, maybe right here in the middle, there might be two people sitting together. One is on one side going, this year, I need to get a little more rest. I killed myself last year. And then the person right next to him might be saying, you know what, this is the year I'm going to work a little harder. I've got places to go. Two people sitting right next to each other thinking completely opposite. This is how funny New Year's resolutions are. I can remember, this is no longer true for me anymore, I'm just going to throw this out here, but I can remember at like 16, 17 being this height but about 145 pounds and going, this is the year that I'm finally going to not look like a complete beanpole. Now, the opposite thing is happening. I'm starting to put on my dad bod, and so things are changing. It's funny how New Year's resolutions change over time, but, you know, we're really hopeful of 2017, but if all of these things come to pass, all these new career ideas, I'm going to be a new me and a new, if all of this came to pass, would you really be satisfied? And I guess you won't know unless you try, but I think the answer is you're not truly going to be satisfied until you've resolved, like Jonathan Edwards resolved, that you're going to do your life for Christ, no matter what that looks like, no matter where you work, that you've already decided, 2017, I'm going to serve the Lord. So let's look in the book of 1 John. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. This is an intriguing passage of Scripture. I'm really excited to be going through it with you. 1 John chapter 2, I think he kind of helps us to understand how it's not necessarily New Year's resolutions, but we need an eternal significance, put eternal significance on some old things. Not that we necessarily need new things, we just need to make right some old things, all right? And so we too can be empowered to kind of get through these things as we investigate here in 1 John 2. And so let's pick up at verse 7 and read from there. So here we go. He writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So how do we make some eternal resolutions in Christ? Make a day-to-day, this is going to be my life's glorification of the Lord here. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Resolved to love others like Christ. Resolved to love others like Christ. Now, I got to jump something here that's a little bit strange, I think, in the text. But it's the whole reason that I picked this text at the same time. In verses 7 and 8, the first things we read, he says, "I'm writing to you no new commandment, but just an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. It's the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you." Now, what in the world does that mean? What are you talking about here, John? Like, if we could have John in the room, but you said no new commandment, and then you just said, wait a minute, I am writing a new commandment. Which is it? And I think this is where, you know, we might not get some of the nuances in the English here, but I think what John is trying to say is that I'm not giving you something new. This is something that Scripture has talked about from the beginning, from Genesis on, but it's been made new in Christ. That something has changed in the way we deal with these old commandments. Something has changed because now Christ has conquered sin. Something has changed because now Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things we struggled to do before. And so it's not a new commandment, but rather a new, you've been empowered to do it in a new way. And I think that's what he means when he says, "I'm writing a new commandment which is true in Him," who is Jesus, "because the darkness is passing away and the true light," who is Jesus, "is already shining." And so John is saying, look, you don't need some new thing from me. What you need to understand is that you can finally do the things that God has always desired of you because Christ has given you the ability to do so. This is a wonderful thing that we live in. It's not, sometimes we get real tied up, and we should because it's wonderful, but we get real tied up in the fact that Christ has saved us, and we get real tied up in the fact that, you know, now we don't have to deal with eternal suffering, but we have eternity with the Lord. These are all wonderful things and really certainly the climax of salvation, but there's more to it. That's really just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more happening here. Jesus has not only taken our sin, but He has given us the ability to finally follow the Lord the way the Lord always intended us. He's given us the ability to truly be the Adams and Eves of the world. Now we don't have to live in sin. We can serve Him. And so then John goes on to talk about kind of a first step of what that might look like. He says in verse 9, "Whoever's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light." There's a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation of love. Love. Love, love, love. And here the word love is agape. But he also talks about this. So it's light versus darkness. It's love versus hate. And I think for the most part, those of you who have kind of been in and around church for a while understand this light and darkness thing. I don't think John is saying, hey, light like these lights or like the sunlight. He means light like being in the presence of God and knowing God, understanding divine things. And darkness is those who would be kind of immersed in wickedness and just selfishness and these kind of things. This is what he means by light and dark. And then love and hate correspond with those two things. So he's saying if you stand in the light, remember Jesus says in Scripture, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but they'll have the light of life." So those in the light follow Jesus. And Jesus loves regardless of what we look like. Jesus just loves. This is a wonderful thing because we're some pretty messed up people, right? So I'm personally really thankful that He loves me, even though there are moments where I look in the mirror and go, you know what, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm a pretty good looking dude. It's not bad being me sometimes. And then sometimes I look in the mirror and go, I need to get more sleep. I'm looking rough. But regardless, God loves me. He loves me. He loves me through all of my brokenness, all my messed upness. And He is now saying, I want you to love others. If you abide in the light, if you say that you follow me, you got to love others like I love others. I'm going to tell you, this is a better resolution than almost any resolution I can think of. Because this will change your life. If you just make the decision that you're going to stop hating people, if you just make the decision that you're going to pull away that resentment, that hatred, that those grudges that you've held, some of you have held for years. If you will just drop that and start loving, not only will it give you a much more peaceful and joyful life, I think in just a scientific, in a physiological way, you might actually live longer. I mean, studies have shown that holding in anger and hate and all of these things are going to kill you. The best medicine I've always heard is a good laugh, you know, a good smile. A little bit of love in your life will go a long ways. I mean, that's just in a physiological way. But more than that, it glorifies God. If you say that you're in the light, if you say, you know what, I'm one of Christ's kids, you better start loving people. There's no room for error here. There's no room for hatred. And it's agape. It's that kind of love. Hate's the easy way, right? Let's be honest. It's easier. It's easier to just be mad. If someone hurts you, you're angry at them. And if they continue to hurt you, you resent them. You hold grudges, and eventually you hate them. It doesn't take long, and this is an easy, easy path. But it takes a little bit of faith, a little bit of courage to love, especially those people who just seem to be out to get you. And I think we all probably run into these kind of people in some walk of life. Maybe it's work, maybe it's family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Here's John again pointing this further into this. It's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. You've heard it from the beginning. Love one another. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Pretty incredible. And we know what he was kind of dealing with. And, you know, we're not so far from that, sadly. This is still This is still true, this idea that we will continue to drive hate thinking that it's going to change things, but it doesn't. Only Christ can do it in love through us. The scriptures are really clear. They're in agreement about this. So I just want to point you to a few to help you understand that this isn't a new commandment, but an old commandment that's made true in Jesus. Look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I know you've heard that somewhere before. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus goes a little bit further in Luke 6, and this is where it starts getting hard to be a Christian, all right? Let's be a little bit honest, okay? This isn't the easy road. So there's some great things in Christ: His grace, His mercy, His salvation. All of these things are free. They come with belief. But loving others comes with courage and faith and diligence, and it's not easy all the time. So if anybody's been telling you that, hey, totally living for Christ is easy, that's not true. But it's worth it. There's joy here, there's peace here, and there's a life that you were actually made for here. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Love your enemies and love those who are in love. Love them all. This is where Jesus takes it up a notch. This is where that old commandment has taken on new light. Love, love, love. Because this is going to make you look like the sons of the Most High. Why? Because He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And He's asking, will you do that too? To those people who want to get you and want to hurt you, will you still love them? Because Christ loves them. You ever heard the old adage, holding on to hate is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die? Anyone ever heard this? I found this again this week and it was like, yes, that's what I was looking for. Don't we do this all the time, though? I've always heard, you know, you either get bitter or you get better, but if you hold on to bitterness, you're just going to be bitter and you're never going to get better. And I've heard these kind of sayings. Holding on to anger, holding on to hate. You're drinking the poison and you're hoping the other person's going to die, but they don't even know. Sometimes people don't even know or they don't care. So here you are just killing yourself over it and not doing what Christ has told you, harming your own life. There's this really cool parable that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. You can read it for yourself. Matthew 18, 23 through 35, I think, something like that. It's the way this parable goes is a man owes an insane debt to his master. And he comes and he begs and he gets down on his knees and he pleads, "Master, I can never, there's no way I'm ever going to pay this off. There's no way I'm ever going to be it." It was some insane amount of money, several years, several decades of wages. "Just have mercy on me." And the master did. The master forgives him his debt. And this same servant leaves his master's palace, goes out and finds another person who owed him a very small amount, and grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him and says, "You pay me now. Have mercy on me. I will pay you. Just give me time." "No, I want it now." Some of the other servants saw this and heard this had happened and brought it before the master. And the master brought that wicked servant in and said, "Now you owe me tenfold." Brings him in now. Now the grace is no longer for you. And this is such a odd story, but when you put it in context with what God has done, with what Christ has done, and who we are in that, it makes so much sense. Here we are before a holy God, pleading on our knees, saying, God, I don't deserve it. The only thing I deserve is an eternity without you. And God says, you know what? I'll forgive you of your debt. In fact, I'll go a step beyond. I'll pay for it with my son's life. But then we go out every day and start wringing people's neck. Will you love others? Not because you have this great wealth of love in you, but because God's love is great in you. Another kind of cool adage I've heard is this wise physician once said, the best medicine for humans is love. Probably heard this. But someone asked him, but what if that doesn't work? And he smiled and answered, increase the dose. Just love more and more until it gets stupid, until it's just hilarious. I'm telling you, this will blow people's minds. Those people who have been on you and under your skin for years, start loving them time and time again, and eventually they're going to break and go, what is wrong with you? Why are you being so kind now? Try it. Not because I said so, but because it's a command of the Lord. Here's the second thing I want you to see. This one's a little trickier. Resolved to grow up in Christ. Resolved to grow up in Christ. Now, this one's fun because some of you have been kind of hanging out in the same little stage of life for a good while. And I think Scripture has more to say, but a little bit to say right here. In verses 12 through 14, he says, I'm writing to you little kids, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Also, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, and young men. So he goes into these three categories, and I think he could have gone into more. But what I would ask you to do in this moment is figure out where you fall in this. What stage? I don't believe he's talking about a physical life. I don't think he's sitting here writing to little kids. I think he's writing to adults who are young in their faith, who are little babies in their faith, and then there's those who are more of the elders in their faith, and then those in between. So this is what I believe he's writing here. And where do you fall in this? He says some specific things here because he's wanting them to encourage them to grow up. He's wanting them to go, you know what? There's more, there's always more room to grow. There's always a new place to go. But if you're in that stage right now where you're just a little kid, you're a child in your faith, and here's the danger here, and that this is something you need to recognize. Just because you've believed for 10 years, 20 years, that doesn't mean you're a father in the faith. Because you might have just believed and then just been sitting stagnant, and you're still just as big of a baby as you were when you believed. Because you've just not done much with that to grow. So this might still be where you are. You might be in this middle stage. But to children, he says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then he also says, you know the Father. So those who are babies in Christ today, those of you who are kind of infants in your faith in a sense, John wants to remind you that your sins are forgiven. Why does he tell you that? Because you should be in this place, where most of us are in this place, but I think the infant Christian is more so, in this place where they're really dealing with sin for the first time. Maybe before Christ, they were just living it up, and they were doing whatever, but now that Christ has entered their life, they realize there's some things that can't go unchecked. And so the Scripture here wants to remind you, your sins are already forgiven. For God's sake, for the name of Christ. And this should give you great strength, knowing that, okay, I've got some problem areas in my life that I'm still working on, that God's working on in me, but I don't need to wake up every morning going, you know, I'm guilty, I have shame, I'm broken. That's not the place that Christ wants us to be in. He wants us to remember these sins are forgiven, and we need to give them up to Him, and He's going to work on that. We don't need to constantly be saying, you know what, I'm too small to do anything good for God. I'm too broken to do anything good for God. That's not the place that Christ wants us. He wants us to know we're forgiven. And then He wants us to know the Father. So look, kids, little children in the faith, Your sins are forgiven. Keep working on them. God's at work in your life. But guess what? You're part of the family and nothing's going to stop that. You know the Father, so guess what? You don't have to keep beating yourself up and worrying about the things you've always worried about. Start growing up in the family. Then he goes on to talk to young men, which I think is a bigger group of people. These are those who are young in their faith, but not babies. So they're starting to work through some of this stuff, but they got a long ways to go. And now they're starting to hit, I think, some walls. So that's why he says to them, young men, you have overcome the evil one. Look, you're strong, he says. The word of God abides in you. You're growing in your faith. And just because it gets hard at sometimes, that doesn't mean that something's wrong. Look, you've overcome the evil one already. This is great news for, this is most of us in the room who are kind of in the middle of this. God's overcome the evil one. He's now in you, and so now you have that power. You are strong. The word of God now rests and abides in you. Will you let it do its work now? Will you rely on it now? Will you say, God, be strong in me. Don't lose heart. Keep growing. There's a sense here that if the word of God is abiding in you, that you're studying it, that you're meditating on it. This is the word, both this word, but we know from John 1 that the word was made flesh. So it's the sense here of not only is the word of God abiding in you because you're meditating and you're studying it, but it's also the word who is Christ abiding in you, and his spirit now empowers you. So lean on this. You can't love out of your own strength. You need to love out of God's strength. You can't be like Christ because you're some kind of mighty person. No, you can be like him because he is in you. Abide in him. And then the last thing, maybe the strangest thing, he says, fathers. Let me back up one moment here. Colossians 3, I wanted to mention this for the word abiding. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let it dwell in you richly. So let it make a wealth in you so that this thing just spews out. Some of you have let the word of the Lord dwell in you poorly. It's in there, but if this was your cup of your life, it's just a little bit. And people see it every once in a while, but that's only when you accidentally spill it. You accidentally spilt it at work. Oh no, I let the word of God slip out. Woo. No. Let it dwell in you richly. And the only way this is going to happen is if for it to just keep getting poured in. And if you're not pouring anything in there, it's not getting to dwell richly. And so it's never going to overflow. And so people are never going to get to see just the overflow of God in your life. This doesn't come without a little bit of meditation and work and faith and courage and trust. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly and bubble over the top. Y'all can just be a bunch of bubbly people. Yay, yeah. Some of you, the idea of being bubbly almost makes you want to gag. You need to get over that, all right? It's hard to love others when you're a mean person, all right? Be bubbly. Here we go. Bubbles. All right, fathers, he says. This is the weirdest one of all because he says the same thing twice. He says, you've known him who is from the beginning. Now, that's up for some interpretation why he does that, but I think he wants to consistently remind those who are the elders in the faith. So fathers is this sense that you're the patriarchs, you're the elders, you're those who have been with Christ for a while. You've grown greatly in your faith. But now you're entering this phase where you need to remind yourself of him who is from the beginning. As we gain maturity in our faith, I think our perspective begins to shift from what is immediate to what is eternal. And I think what he's trying to get them to understand is continue to focus your life on Christ. You know him as who is from the beginning. Start more and more to let go of that stuff that's right there, that's immediate, and start getting way more focused on the eternal. The sense here is that as we move, as we progress in our faith and trust and love and meditate on God and his word more, the more we move from our own sin that is right here in our face, the more we begin to put that out and repent of that and get rid of that, the more that starts to move out, the more we start to make headway, and then the more we start to look and see things like God sees things. I think this is the progression that John's talking about. Overcome the world, overcome the sin, and begin to love others like Christ loves others. You know him who is from the beginning. You know his commands. Get more focused on that which is eternal. Every stage of life has some spiritual growth in it. In Scripture, you can kind of see a pattern here. I want to just throw a couple of verses at you. 1 Samuel 2 talks about Samuel saying he continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Strangely, in Luke 2, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So there's kind of a progression here to how we should be growing. And then Ephesians tells us we need to grow up like Christ. It says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So 2017, here, you can make a lot of goals out of this. Around my dad has talked about this for years, and kind of in our circles we talk about our Luke 2:52 goals. And he'll throw that terminology around. So your wisdom, your stature, your favor with God, and your favor with man. These are great goals to make. So how am I going to grow in my wisdom and in my stature? So how am I going to get healthy? How am I going to grow in favor with God and man? These are good goals. But the bigger underlying goal, I think, is found in Ephesians 4. How in 2017 am I going to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ? How this year will I start to look more like Jesus, not just to my family, but to everybody who sees me? It's unattainable. So let's be okay with that. Let's be okay with the fact that until Christ comes again in glory, we're never going to quite reach it. But this is the goal. This is the joy and the fun in all of it, that you're continually taking another step, and you're taking another step. And this year, I want to look more like Jesus. And John tells us one way is to love like Christ. Have you ever noticed that in every stage of life, there's new opportunities and new pitfalls? The moment that you think you finally got over whatever it was, all of a sudden over here, there's a bunch of junk again. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I can remember as a young person thinking, man, when I finally get out of school, my life is going to be really great, all right? When I finally drive, I'm going to get up out of this house, and I'm going to have a good time. You can't stop me. I'm going to go wherever I want in town. When I finally get a job and have my own money, I can do whatever. When I finally get married, when I finally have a family of my own, when I finally get the career that I've always wanted, Lord, we're going to live our whole lives going, when I finally die, maybe I'll be happy. You know, that's where eventually we're going to have to get, right? Every new opportunity has new pitfalls. And I'm starting to realize that none of these new things are necessarily going to satisfy me, because everywhere I go, there I still am. And I still have to deal with me. And I don't seem to be changing. And there's the problem. So yeah, I've got the car now. Woohoo! And now I've got the car payments and the car insurance. And I've got the family now. Oh. And they're slowly killing me, all right? Not my wife. She's wonderful. She's given me 10 years extra life. I'm sure of it. But the kids are going to kill me. I have these things, right? I have the job I've always wanted. This is what I'm pretty sure this is what God made me to do. And then I'm learning, wow, this is hard work. This hurts sometimes. Maybe the better thing to be hopeful for is, God, I want to look more like you. Just make me look more like you this year. Help me to want less of this junk and want a whole lot more of you. Help me. Because all this stuff, I'm realizing, it's not going to feed the hunger I really have. Do you recognize the stage of life that you're in right now spiritually? Do you have a desire to grow? Because there's much room to grow, no matter how young or old you are. There's always much room to grow. Here's the last thing I want you to see, to have those eternal resolutions. Resolved to do the will of Christ. Resolved to do the will of Christ. In verses 15 through 17, he kind of flips the script a little bit. He goes from what you should do to what you shouldn't do. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This idea of loving the world is not just a theme here. You'll find this elsewhere. The world here is not necessarily the earth. It's not necessarily the trees and the birds and the creation. He's not saying, don't love that. Although, you know, that's not necessarily where your love should be pointed either. But what he's really talking about here is don't love the ungodliness and the hostility and the wickedness that we find consistently in the world, and the materialism and the brokenness and all. Don't love that stuff. It's interesting here. Look at 15 through 17 again. He does not say hate. God just doesn't really, he doesn't really encourage us to hate much, you know. He says just don't love it. And the word love here is agape. He says don't unconditionally love this stuff, this brokenness and this ungodliness and all of this worldliness and this darkness. Don't love this stuff. That's what everybody does. That's why Christmas can be such an insane holiday, because you got Black Friday and this. And eventually, the whole materialism season is going to take over the whole year, because this is that false hope. This is that false joy and that false desire. And we don't need to fall into that. That's a trap. Don't fall into that. He goes on to talk about what these things are. All that is in the world, here's three things, all right? So you can underline these in your notes if you want to. He says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things of the world that you should not love. Now, what does he mean, first of all, by the desires of the flesh? I think what he's talking about here are those healthy desires that become something else. So we have these desires that God put in us, desires for food and for pleasure and for comfort. And some of these are desires that can be used for good, but oftentimes we'll point them in the wrong direction, the desires of the flesh. And so then they become things that we get addicted to, like alcohol or food or sex or drugs or money or just having fun, hedonism. We can turn what God kind of put in us and just go, and this is what the world is a lot about. In a sense, we live in a very hedonistic world, which means everybody's on the hunt for feel good. Isn't that kind of true? Isn't that the world we live in? If you're not feeling good, you're having a bad day. If you're not really just, woo-hoo, the hunt for fun. Those are the desires of the flesh. There's the desires of the eyes. So these are things that can lead us astray, like greed, I think, like consumerism, materialism, always desiring something else. This becomes coveting and wanting and desiring. There's a commandment that talks about avoiding this, for one. He says these are the desires of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. So this is that craving that a lot of us get for attention, for status, for influence, for power, causes us to do things just so we can be noticed and appreciated. Some of us are worse about this than others. I think we each probably have heavier struggle areas in these three. There's a good book that kind of talks about dealing with these desires of the world, loving the world. It's not necessarily just about this, but it's Randy Alcorn's The Treasure Principle. I don't know if anyone's ever read this. It's a small little read. It's a good book. Randy Alcorn's The Treasure Principle. But he talks about this idea that the world, the current place we live, no matter if you bought your house or whatever, you're currently living in a hotel room. So this is the illustration he gives. So while you're on this earth, you're living in a hotel. That's your room, your the place you actually reside, that's up there in heaven. It's waiting for you. Right now you're in a hotel. What that helps you to start thinking is, well, how do you treat a hotel? Do you buy nice things to put in there to furnish your hotel? Someone else does that, right? We're all pretty hard on hotels, let's be honest. When we stay in a hotel, we just like monkey up the bed and whatever, and we leave it, all right? Somebody else will clean that up. That's what a lot of us do. Let's be honest. Hotel rooms get a beating. And Randy in his book says, look, start treating this more like a hotel room. Start treating these possessions you have more like just enough to get by so that you can do the things that really matter. So the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the stuff, that's all going in the hotel that you don't get to keep. And then there's this big wide range of things that actually matter, like people. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So don't love the world, but do the will of God, he says in verse 17. So how do we do that? All right, I'm not going to love the world. This is going to be a struggle, but I'm going to work this out. No more desires of the flesh and materialism and wanting and filling my hotel room full of junk. So what should I be doing? Well, I should be doing the will of God. Okay, how or what is that? That's the golden goose right there, right? What is the will of God? What should I be doing? And this is a question that I have heard people asking themselves for years and years, and I've been in that same boat. Okay, God, what is your will for my life? What would you have me do? And there are specifics in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to belittle that. But there's one big will that God has for every one of us. And we don't need to guess about that anymore. So in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this, okay, just make sure I'm reading this right. And this is the will of Him who sent me. This is it. I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the will of the Father? That people will know Jesus. This is the big primary will of the Father. And it hasn't changed, folks. Yes, the Son has come now, so it has been made more specific. But this was the same will of the Father in Jerusalem. His desire for that great city was that it would be a center, a place that would bring in the lost to know the Lord. It just never happened because the people just could not function. They just kept falling away. So He sends His Son to redeem the sin, but also to give us something new to point people towards, something more specific. So here's His will. Line up under that same will. Will I be the kind of person that points people to Jesus? In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what should our lives look like in order to do the will of God? Clearly, love others, love, grow, but also let this be your life's song. People come to know Christ. This is His great desire, that people will know the Son and look upon Him and have everlasting life. This is the great desire of God. And so therefore, this should be your prayers. This should be what comes from your mouth. This should be what every action is pointed towards. People have spent countless hours searching for this, but what we really need more of is just a whole lot more Jesus. We don't need a whole lot more decisions to be made. Yeah, God has a purpose for what job you're going to take, and He has a purpose there, but it has more to do with the people you're going to encounter there than it ever had anything to do with the amount of money you're going to make there. I don't think God cares a whole lot about that. I'm sorry, I just don't. But what He does care about it is, hey, if you get this job, then I'm going to help you bump into Steve or Sally over there, and you're finally going to let the Word of God overflow upon them. You're going to finally point them and let them look upon Jesus for maybe the first time in their life. That's why I'm going to put you there. Not because you need this job over this job. He might just actually let you take a job at McDonald's for a little while because there's a couple of people over there that really need to look upon the Lord. Will you just be obedient to do what God's called you to do? Worry less about His specific will. It will come. Pray about it. But spend so much more time in the will that we know and understand. Do the will of God. Desire these eternal things. So instead of sitting here today and asking, what should my New Year's resolutions be? And focusing on fitness and cleanliness of your house. My house is a wreck, y'all, so it's on my mind. I can't wait to clean it. But this shouldn't be my focus. I want to get rid of this dad bod, but this shouldn't be my focus. It's important. I think taking care of your body is important and help you to stay on this earth a little longer so you can continue to do the will of God. But this shouldn't be my focus. My focus should be I love others because Christ loves them. And I want to point them towards Him. Will you choose that in 2017? And for the rest of your days, I'm going to serve God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, today. I thank You for this new year You've given us. It comes with new opportunities and new pitfalls. This year will probably look different than last year, just like it looked different than the year before. But Lord, I'm asking that You will help us to get focused this year, that You will help us to be resolved to live for You, that You will help us to be the kind of believers who are solemnly and humbly and peacefully just committed to You. Lord, I want to pray specifically for some people in the audience today that I know have some relationships in their life right now where there is resentment and a lot of anger, maybe even some hatred. And Lord, I know in their hearts they know that the hurt was done, that there's many, many reasons why they feel that way, and many of those reasons I'm sure are justified. But God, I'm asking You to do something miraculous today in each one of us. Free us from our hate. Free us from the anger and grudges we've been holding towards certain people. Help us to overcome that, God. Regardless of the hurt, regardless of the years of pain, help us to overcome it. Lord, I'm asking right now, Lord, that You will plant in us the kind of love that only comes from You, so that we can find in You a way to be kind and considerate and even loving to those people who are the most unlovable to us. Give us that kind of power, God. We know You can do it. You've promised it. Not only that, You've commanded it of us, and so we know that You're guiding us there. So help us, Father, to do that. Lord, give us Your will. Help it to be something that's just on us, on our minds all the time. As we go back to work, some of us are going back to work this week. Some of us never really took a break, but as we go back into work tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, help us to be focused on Your will. This bigger idea, bigger than the things that we think need done, bigger than all of that, this idea that people will look upon You and know that You're God and have salvation maybe for the first time. God, help us to be focused on Your will. Clear our minds of the other stuff, all other junk. Help us to be Your lights in this dark world. Help us to follow You there. We love You, Lord Jesus. We're asking now that You will be present and overflowing in our life. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.